Well, our reading this morning is taken from the book of Genesis as we continue our series looking through the life of Abraham. We're in Genesis chapter 23, reading the whole of that chapter from verse 1 to verse 20. And you'll find that in the church Bibles. It's on page 16. It's page 16 in the church Bibles. It goes up. The reading will go up behind me here. And it's Genesis 23. Let's hear and read together in God's word. Sarah lived 127 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah. And Sarah died at Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham went in to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. And Abraham rose up from before his dead and said to the Hittites, I am a sojourner and foreigner among you. Give me property among you for a burying place, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. The Hittites answered Abraham, Hear us, my lord. You are a prince of God among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our tombs. None of us will withhold from you his tomb to hinder you from burying your dead. Abraham rose and bowed to the Hittites, the people of the land. And he said to them, If you are willing that I should bury my dead out of my sight, hear me and entreat for me Ephron, the son of Zohar, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he owns. It is at the end of his field. For the full price, let him give it to me in your presence as property for a burying place. Now Ephron was sitting among the Hittites, and Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the hearing of the Hittites, of all who went in at the gate of the city. No, my lord, hear me, I give you the field, and I give you the cave that is in it. In the sight of the sons of my people, I give it to you. Bury your dead. Then Abraham bowed down before the people of the land. He said to Ephron in the hearing of the people of the land, But if you will hear me, I give the price of the field. Accept it from me, that I may bury my dead there. Ephron answered Abraham, My lord, listen to me. A piece of land worth 400 shekels of silver. What is that between you and me? Bury your dead. Abraham listened to Ephron. And Abraham weighed out for Ephron the silver that he had named in the hearing of the Hittites, 400 shekels of silver, according to the weights current among the merchants. So the field of Ephron in Machpelah, which was to the east of Mamre, the field with the cave that was in it, and all the trees that were in the field, throughout its whole area, was made over to Abraham as a possession in the presence of the Hittites, before all who went in at the gate of his city. After this, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field of Machpelah, east of Mamre, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. The field and the cave that is in it were made over to Abraham as property for a burying place by the Hittites. This is the word of God, and to his name be praise and glory.
Well, good morning. If you've got your Bibles with you, it'd be great to keep them open at chapter 23, as David just read, as we look through that chapter together. I wonder if you've had that experience of signing up for something or booking something online. And in my experience, the general process is that you put in all your details, your name, your address, whatever else it is that you have to put in. And then down at the bottom, the very final box to be ticked is just a little box. Have you read our terms and conditions? When you click on the terms and conditions, you get kind of 20 pages of tiny writing about stuff that you don't really understand. And so I just kind of click yes and hope for the best. Hope no one's going to come and repossess our house or anything like that in the future. But I think in general, it's fair to say that we're not massively interested in reading some legal documents or records of transactions or terms and conditions or that kind of thing. I mean, there may be some people here this morning who that's right up your street, but for a lot of us, it's not really what gets us going. And yet, really, that's what this passage that we're looking at this morning is, Genesis chapter 23. If you've got one of the church Bibles with you or an ESV translation, it calls the passage Sarah's death and burial. If you've got an NIV, it just calls it the death of Sarah, speaking about the death of Abraham's wife Sarah. But actually, you might have noticed as we read the passage, really Sarah only gets mentioned in the first couple of verses, and then once again in verse 19. And that's not really where the focus of this passage is. And so Sarah's death and burial is the situation and the context of this chapter. But actually, this chapter really is it's a property deal. It's a record of a transaction, the big focus of the passage, where the bulk of the material lies, is Abraham gaining possession of a tomb and a field. And so, in a way, this chapter is almost one of those legal documents. It is almost a record of a transaction. Those kind of things that we so quickly skip over. And so it's good for us, before we get stuck into, ask, why is this really of any interest to us this morning? If you were here last Sunday morning, you'd remember we looked at Genesis chapter 22, the real drama of that chapter. Abraham and Isaac going up the hill, the tension, would Abraham sacrifice his only child? There was that kind of great narrative, the suspense, and then the relief, and then the resolution at the end of it. And so how do we go straight from that, something so exciting, into something much more mundane in chapter 23? This kind of property deal that we read about. Well, before we really get stuck into this passage, I want us to try and see that actually what's going on here in chapter 23 is just as significant, just as important, and actually just as exciting as what we looked at last week in chapter 22, because this is a chapter all about God beginning to fulfill his promise of the land to Abraham. Beginning to fulfill that great promise of the land to Abraham. Verses 2 and 19 bookend this chapter, and both of them highlight to us where it is that all these events take place. In the land of Canaan, they both say. That's where this takes place. That's where this field and this tomb is, in the land of Canaan. Well, right back in chapter 12, as God appears and speaks to Abraham, he tells him to go to the land of Canaan, and he promises him that he would give him and his descendants this land. I will give you this land to possess, he says, the land of Canaan. And yet up until this point, so far, Abraham has nothing. He has no land of his own. We see that in verse 4. He speaks about himself as a sojourner, a foreigner. He doesn't even have enough land for his own, for a burial plot. And so this chapter is Abraham obtaining a foothold in the land of Canaan, which God had promised to him and to his offspring. This chapter is the very beginning of a lasting inheritance which had been promised by God. And that is why this is such a significant and an important and an exciting chapter as we read it together. And the reason it applies to us, well, many times we've said that just like Abraham, and just like in these chapters of Genesis, they're so relevant to us, because we too are people who are looking forward to the completion of God's promise. In fact, this very same promise, this promise of the land. When you look at the big overarching story of the Bible, as everything ties together, this promise of the land becomes far, far bigger than just the geographical region of Israel, which God will give to his people. It looks forward to the whole of the new creation. That is the ultimate promised land, the perfect new creation where God will dwell with his people. The Apostle Peter, into the New Testament, writes that according to God's promise, we are waiting for a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. We're promised that, and we're waiting for that perfect new creation, that promised land. And yet we too do not yet have that. And yet, just like Abraham, though, God has begun to fulfill that promise. God has begun his work. And so really what we see in this passage, I think, is a model of God beginning to fulfill his promises. A model of God beginning to do that for Abraham. And so there's three key characteristics that I'd like us to look at about that beginning, about God beginning to keep his promise. And the first thing that we see, I think, which stands out is that about God beginning to fulfill this great promise of the land is that it's a beginning which looks insignificant. It is a very small beginning. Abraham doesn't suddenly get all this land that he's been promised. He just gets this very small footprint. And it's not even that God gives Abraham a kind of key central strategic location out of which possession of the land will naturally spread. It's not that he gives Abraham a great kind of landmark or a prominent sign in the land. It's not like in medieval times, if you took a castle, well, the surrounding land would inevitably become yours. Well, that's not what's happening here. This is a field with a tomb. It's basically a field with a cave at the end of it. It's such an insignificant piece of land that it seems Ephron, its current owner, is happy just to give it away. Verse 11, he says, you know, I'll give you the field and the cave. Verse 14, he gives him the value of the land and says, well, you know, what's that between friends? It's nothing. It's small. It's unimportant. It's an insignificant looking spot of land. And yet it is here that God begins that great fulfill that great promise of the promised land. Back in 1994, there was a 30-year-old guy. He gave up his job, he borrowed some money from his parents, and he started a company in his garage and decided to sell books over the internet. I imagine to someone like me or a lot of you guys, what was happening there would have looked very insignificant. It would have certainly looked like it wasn't really a big deal or anything that mattered. And yet, fast forward 22 years, and that company is Amazon. That is the biggest internet retailer in the world. It's one of the most influential companies in the world. It has changed the way people shop. It's continuing to change the way that people do things. And that's all traced back to that small and seemingly very insignificant beginning. And really, that's what we're seeing here in this passage. This is the beginning of something which will grow far, far greater than Amazon. This is the beginning of the land of Israel, a land which hundreds of years later, under the kingship of King David and King Solomon, will be, by God's grace and God's blessing, the greatest nation on earth. The land where people will flock to because of its beauty and its wealth and its culture and its wisdom. Well, here it is, this field, this tomb. That is the first part of the land, and at this point, the only part of the land that God's people possess. And yet it is theirs. You know, it's this small beginning. And really that is a model, I think, of how God builds his kingdom. We've talked about how the whole idea of the land, the promised land, such a big theme running through the entire Bible, is a picture of the truly perfect an eternal promised land of the new creation, where God's people will spend eternity with God. And that's God's promise for those who trust him. And how is that promise fulfilled? Well, again, the fulfillment of that promise begins in a seemingly very insignificant way, as a baby is born. And not a particularly impressive looking baby, not a baby to famous parents, not a baby in grand surroundings, but a baby born and laid in a manger. And yet it's through that baby Jesus, who grows to be a man whose life is lived in relative poverty, whose death is a death of crucifixion alongside two criminals. It's through that man, it's through that humble beginning that the promise of a new creation begins. It is that perfect life. And it is that sacrificial death which the New Testament tells us reconciles all of creation back to God, which brings the whole of creation, which is being frustrated, back to its original and proper purpose of giving glory to God, back to being able to reach that original perfection for which it was designed. And not only that for creation, but it's also that life and that sacrificial death which qualifies us to share in that inheritance, which enables us to be part of that promised land of a new creation. And while we still wait for it to come, we can look back and it all begins with this seemingly insignificant beginning. Who would have thought that the crucifixion, the life and death of one man could have led to all of this? And yet that is how God grows his kingdom. And that's how God continues to grow his kingdom, isn't it? Just like Abraham, we've not reached that fulfillment. Where we look around us and our world, in so many ways, it doesn't seem to be heading towards a perfect new creation. And yet as the church, as God's people on earth, we are called to be, in some ways, the beginning of that. We're called to be God's footprint here on earth. We're called to be the outposts of that future perfect kingdom which God is working to bring in. And often as a people who are part of the church, it can seem quite insignificant, can't it, the church? It can seem like the church is marginalized or not listened to, it's unimportant, it is dwindling. But we need to remember that God has huge purposes for his church. That founded on what Jesus has done and what he has achieved. Well, the church is the point forward to that promised land, point to that new creation. And so what seems small and insignificant is actually the beginning of something of eternal significance. What seems small and insignificant, the church actually holds the greatest news ever told, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, what kind of application does this have to us? Well, I think firstly we should be encouraged that however things look, however things seem, whatever other people may say, that we are, as a church, we are part of something big, and God has great plans for his church. And I think it means that in the day-to-day we shouldn't be scared to live out the small things, the things that the world deems insignificant. To invest our time and our effort in relationships with one another, to be intentional about sharing our Christian faith with other people, to try and serve the church, to seek to live holy lives. These don't seem like big and earth-shattering things. And yet these are the opportunities that God has given to us. This is the calling that God has given to us. And God works from these small beginnings to work out his purposes, to fulfill his purposes. And we can think back to this very small plot of land which Abraham purchased and then trace that story through to the great kingdom of Israel, which God has built. And we see that these small beginnings are so often the way that God has worked to fulfill that promise. And so it's a beginning which looks insignificant. But secondly, and following on from that, it's a beginning which brings great assurance. It brings certainty that God will keep his promise. Abraham himself was obviously certain that God was going to give this land to his people, even though at the time he didn't own any of it. He was certain that God was going to do what he had said he would do, and that is why he wanted Sarah to be buried in this place, so that in time to come she would be there among their descendants. And he recognized, although he was currently a foreigner, one day this land, the land of Canaan, would be his descendants' home, just as God had said it would be. And so the purchase of this land really looks forward. And in fact, one of the reasons that we know this tomb is so important is because it's not just mentioned here in this one chapter and then forgotten about, but it continues to be mentioned again and again through the Bible. Abraham himself would be buried there, as was his son Isaac, even though they were still at that point sojourners in the land. Isaac's son Jacob, he dies away in Egypt, and yet his bones, his body is carried back to be buried in this very tomb. Jacob's son Joseph dies as a prince in Egypt, is mummified and all the rest, and yet he too asks that when the people leave Egypt, when they return to this land that God is going to give them, that his bones are carried out and placed with that of his ancestors. They were all buried here because they knew from this small beginning that God would keep his big promise. And they are looking forward with assurance of what God will do. And so this tomb is a marker not only that God has begun to act out this promise of the land, but also that he will bring it to fulfillment. And a whole lot of stuff is going to happen to the people of Israel between this chapter and between really the book of Joshua, where they are fully given the land. If you look in your Bible, that's, you know, a fairly significant chunk. There's a lot of things that happen in that time, a lot of difficult things, a lot of testing things. But through all of these times, this tomb and this field, this small plot of land, stands as a testimony and an assurance that God would bring his people back to the land just as he had promised. For a number of months now, Julie and I have been expecting our second baby. Julie's been expecting it more than I have. It seems to have taken a long time to arrive. You know, we've been busy doing other things in that time for a long time. The due date seemed incredibly far away. And yet on our fridge at home, we have a small kind of set of pictures of an ultrasound scan, which constantly remind us that this baby is on the way. It has begun, and it will come to fulfillment. And in a lot of ways, that's how this small plot of land was for the Israelites. It was assurance that things had begun, and one day God's promise would fully arrive. God would keep his promise, that people would inherit the whole of the land. And really, the rest of the Old Testament shows that that was the case, that their faith in God is well placed, that he did it. We've seen how through Jesus Christ, for us, God has begun the process of keeping the ultimate promise of a promised land where he will dwell with his people. That through Jesus, this promise has been set in motion. Well, we too, as we look at the cross, we too can have great assurance from that beginning. We too can be certain from that beginning that God will bring about that promise to fulfillment. God has not started that in order to not see it through to the very end. The Apostle Paul writes in the book of Romans, "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life." What Paul is saying there, really Paul's logic, is that God did not give the very life of his own son, Jesus Christ, for a promise that he was not going to fulfill. And so we, if we have our trust in Jesus, we can be certain and confident and assured that we will be saved. We will enter this perfect new creation. Because through Jesus, God has acted at the greatest possible cost to put that plan in motion. And so just as this tomb and this field was a sign of assurance, we can constantly look back to the cross as our assurance that God will keep his promise. That God will bring us home. And Jesus himself says that he has gone ahead to prepare this home for us. And so like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, we can commit our future to that home with certainty. Knowing that that is where our true heavenly home is. That is where our treasure is to be. That is where we will spend eternity. The Bible speaks about that new creation as a place without tears or death. Or mourning, or pain, or sadness, where everything which is wrong with the world that we live in, everything which hurts us and causes us pain, is gone, is no more. And that is the inheritance that God promises to his people. And it is obvious as we look around the world at the moment that we don't have all that now. It's obvious as we have two funerals in the church family within the last week that we don't have all that now. And yet we can be assured that God will bring that perfection about. That through Jesus, God's kingdom both has come and will come. It will come to fulfillment, and we will be part of that if we put our trust in him. Because there is a beginning to the fulfillment of that promise. And the beginning gives great assurance that God will bring it to an end. And then finally here we see, as well as a beginning which looks insignificant, a beginning which brings assurance, this is a beginning which is all from God. This land from the very beginning is a gift from God and not from man. And actually, this is a big theme throughout Israel's possession of the land. It's God who's given it to them and no one else. And this passage shows that things will start as they mean to go on. We see this really in the kind of bartering for the land, which takes up such a big chunk of the passage. If you've got your Bibles in front of you, do have a look down verse 9, Abraham says, for the full price, let him give the field to me. Verse 11, Ephron, the owner of the field, says, you know, I'll give you the field and the cave. You know, have it for free, basically. Well, no, verse 13, Abraham says, I will give you the price of the field. Accept it from me. And then verse 15, Ephron, it's 400 shekels, but, you know, that doesn't matter. Then verse 16, read, Abraham listened to Ephron, and Abraham weighed out for Ephron the silver that he had named in the hearing of the Hittites, 400 shekels of silver. It's this big section of bartering which takes up so much of the passage, but it's kind of the opposite of bartering as we know it. This is not Abraham trying to haggle the price down. This is Abraham determined to pay the full amount for what he's being offered for free. Abraham is not the man to take along if you're trying to buy a second-hand car or something like that. You know, he's the salesman's dream, isn't it? He's determined to pay full whack for this land. And he's determined, and it's stressed in the passage, that, you know, this is done properly. This is a proper transaction. It is done in public. It is done in the hearing of the people so that everyone can see and everyone knows it. And we might ask, well, why is Abraham so determined to pay? Is it sort of good manners? Is he just want to make sure that Ephron is not left short? Is he perhaps too proud to accept it as a gift? Well, I don't think any of those things are the main reason. We could actually turn back to chapter 20, and we see that Abraham is more than happy to accept 1,000 pieces of silver from Abimelech. He doesn't have any scruples about taking that gift there, and yet for some reason this is different. And the reason that it is different, the importance here, is, as we've been saying, this is the beginning of God's promise. This is the beginning of the obtaining of that first foothold of the land. And that is not to be a gift from any man, but it is through and only through what God has done for Abraham and what God has given to Abraham. And so right from the start, this promise is going to be fulfilled by God. You might think of what would the alternative be? You might think hundreds of years later, as Israel has reached its peak as this great nation, two people speaking, and one says to his friend, you know, Israel's doing awfully well at the moment, isn't it? How did this all start? And his friend says, well, I don't know if you remember Ephron's son of Zohar. Well, he very generously gave Abraham this first little plot of land, and really things just grew from there. So I suppose it's all down to him, essentially. Well, no, that is not the case, and that could never be considered the case. From the very beginning, the land is God's gracious provision to his people. And throughout the history of Israel, this will be stressed again and again, it is God who gives them the land. And that is what God had promised in Genesis 12, to your offspring I will give the land. And then hundreds of years later, as Joshua leads the people into Israel, God says it again, the people are to go into the land that I am giving them. Joshua 1 verse 2, every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you. Not one inch of this promised land is from anyone other than God. And so when the people look at Israel, it is God who gets the glory. And the problems that Israel has is when they begin to forget that. When they begin to think that they deserve the land or they can have the land without reference to God. And again, as we close, this shapes, doesn't it, our understanding of how God works out his promise with us. We look ahead to the promise of that, to the full fulfillment of that promised land. As we read earlier in the service from Peter, according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells. And we wait for that, knowing that everything that has been done so far has been done by God, that he began all of these things, and it will continue to be God who works. It is God, and only God. It is through his action that he has reconciled all things back to himself. It is through God, and only God, that we are able to come into this new promised creation. It is all of God's doing. It is not a gift from anyone else. It is not something that we can earn for ourselves. But it is God's gift to us. And so that He alone gets the glory. It is only through what God has done through Jesus Christ and putting our trust entirely in that and in nothing else that we can receive and be part of that great inheritance of an eternal home which God has promised to His people. An eternal home of perfection where we dwell with God. And so I think this chapter here is here to encourage us. It encourages us that God will keep His promises, especially that promise of bringing His people into a place where He will live with them forever. And that the fulfillment of that promise, it may have small beginnings, and yet it gives us great assurance because it is God and God alone who has done this and will bring this to fulfillment. It is God's work at the cross which enables His people to be certain of entering the new creation which He will create. And it's all done that He alone may get the glory. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You are a God who has made great promises to us. And we thank You that You are a faithful God who we can trust to keep those promises. Lord, we pray that when we are discouraged, that when things seem small and difficult and challenging, that we will look to the cross, and there we will see the great price that You paid to keep Your promises. And as we see that great price, we will have that assurance that You will bring those promises to fulfillment. Lord, we thank You that this is not done by our own efforts or our own goodness or that of anyone else or anything else, but it is all done by You. Lord, we pray that You'll help us as we think about this to have our treasure in that new creation, to be living in light of that new creation, which is a certain and eternal inheritance for those who put their trust in You. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.